Lord, bless these words. Anoint them, God. Give us richly. In Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 2. And starting in verse 12. The Word of God says, "So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showeth no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." What is the law of liberty? The law of liberty encompasses the concepts that we have been set free from the law for righteousness' sake, and we have been set free from sin and its effects in the finished work. The very same thing that sets me free from sin sets me free from the law for righteousness' sake. Do you understand what this means? This means that the finished work is all-encompassing. The finished work does not just deal with my sins, although it does deal with my sins. The finished work also deals with my righteousness. It imparts God's righteousness to me as an imperfect man who does sin. And yet, I have the righteousness of God because of the finished work. And so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. As those who will be judged by the finished work effect in their life. What does that mean? That means when I live in the finished work, when it comes time for the bema seat, I will be judged according to the finished work. But they that live by the law will be judged by the law. So if I want to establish my righteousness in the law, then the law will judge me at the bema seat. If I want to receive God's righteousness through the finished work, then the finished work judges me at the bema seat. I choose my judgment. That's how it works. I choose my judgment. Now, those words there, so speak and so do. I mean, speak and do, they are both present, active, imperative, and they are indicating do it as a habit. And we are commanded to do so. Present tense, that means continuous action. Active voice, that means subject produces the action in the verb. Imperative mood, that means it is a dogmatic command. This is what you speak, this is how you live. As those who live in the finished work. As those who have been set free from sin, as those who have been set free from the law. There is no law towards us except the royal law of love and the law of liberty. That is the law that we live under. We live in the finished work. And we will be judged in the finished work. That means that not one mistake that I make as a believer will ever be brought up by God. Why? He doesn't remember them. If he can't remember them, he can't bring them up. God does not remember them, and they will never be brought up. For he shall have judgment without mercy that shows no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Against there, and mercy rejoices against judgment, is katakauchatai. Present middle deponent indicative. Present middle deponent is simply a structure, but it has an active meaning. It's a grammatical structure with an active meaning. So what it's basically saying, continuously, mercy is continuously producing the action, and this is a dogmatic reality of boasting. That's what it means. Mercy rejoices against judgment. It boasts against judgment. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that it boasts in opposition to judgment. What it's saying there is mercy boasts in judgment. Mercy boasts in the judgment of God. Well, what is the judgment of God? The judgment of God is the finished work. The judgment of God is the blood of the Lamb making me pure and holy before God. The judgment of God is the cross. The judgment of God is the death of Christ removing every sin from me on His physical body. That's the judgment of God. Mercy boasts in the judgment of God. Do you realize what this means in a practical sense? That in a very practical sense, I live in mercy. In a very practical sense, I treat myself in mercy. I receive mercy, and in a very practical sense, I treat everybody else in mercy. Because mercy boasts in the finished work. That's the judgment of God. It's the finished work. That's why mercy rejoices. Because it's the finished work. Mercy loves the finished work. Why? Because the finished work is what allows mercy to be fully expressed and God's righteousness to be fully intact. The finished work. So mercy boasts in the finished work. In James chapter 1 and verse 25, the Word of God says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues," the King James has "in it" there, but that was added, that's not in the original language, "but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The person who has the perception of the finished work, the perfect law of liberty, the person who has the perception of the finished work and continues in that finished work, and is not a forgetful hearer of the finished work, but a doer of the finished work, this one will be blessed in everything he does. Do you realize that this means that every single believer on this planet is completely, securely protected by God? Why do we have eternal security? We have it because the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us from all iniquity, and my sin is not greater than God's abounding grace. Does that give me a license to sin? No, that gives me a license to not sin. I never needed a license to sin. That means no matter what I do, no matter where I find myself in my entire life, I will never encounter anything from God except the finished work. God will always deal with me according to His mercy, because mercy boasts in His finished work. The joy of God is in the fact that He can be merciful to an unrighteous believer and then impart His righteousness to that believer, as though he never failed at all. That's the finished work. See, God's mercy rejoices in judgment. It rejoices in His judgment. What was His judgment? His judgment was, "It is finished." That was the judgment of God. It is finished. sit right there. I tell you something, if believers could get a hold of this truth and actually believe it, relationships among believers would be completely transformed. There would be no more bickering. There would be no more animosity. There would be no more anger. There would be no more whatever it is that comes between believers. It would be Christ between me and thee. Sit right there. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. And the person who continues in that finished work, the Word of God said, this one will be blessed in what he does. Why? Because he's dealing according to God's heart. He's dealing in God's will. Let me ask you something. If Christ shed his blood for another believer, for any believer, all believers, but I stand and I have an exchange with another believer. If Christ shed his blood for that believer, what's the perfect will of God for my response, regardless of what happens? What's the perfect will of God for my response, whether they are right or wrong? Christ shed his blood. There is only one possible response. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. Sit right there. If somebody crosses me, if someone comes against me, if someone attacks me, if someone's nasty to me, if somebody does something despicable to me, mercy rejoices in the finished work. And the person who continues in there, that person will be blessed in all he does. See, guys, the heart of God cannot be neglected. We tend to think of the heart of God, I think, as a little bit of a distant thing. Yeah, we appreciate the heart of God. We acknowledge the heart of God. But do we have the heart of God? That's a whole other matter. Do we have the heart of God? If I don't have the heart of God, if I don't have the finished work, if I don't have tender mercies and loving kindness, then the things that I do will not be blessed. But if I do them with the heart of God, then I will most certainly be blessed in all that I do, pertaining to that circumstance, that person, or pertaining to something completely irrelevant to that. The Word of God does not put a qualifier in it. This one will be blessed in what he does. Mercy rejoices against judgment. The believer must live in mercy. It's the imperative there. The believer must live in mercy, and he must live in mercy continuously. He has to apply mercy to himself every single moment of the day. This is why we keep ourselves in Jude, we keep ourselves in the love of God by looking for mercy. Why? Because mercy is the expression, right? Mercy is the judicial expression of God's love. What is mercy? Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. But it is also in that, it is also an expression of God's tenderheartedness, God's loving kindness, and God's gentleness to the believer, in not giving him what he deserves. So it's not just that I don't give that person, or God doesn't give me what I deserve. What I deserved was hell. But he not only doesn't give me what I deserved, he mixes it with tender mercies and loving kindness. He mixes it with the fullness of agape love. He mixes it with patience and kindness. He mixes it with temperance and forbearing. This means that no matter what happens, I'm always going to turn to a God who's going to greet me with incredible kindness, gentleness, loving character. This is how God deals with us. And this is who we turn to when we turn to Him. I can fall flat on my face, and God's going to meet me in loving kindness. Why? Because mercy rejoices in the finished work. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. If I have this working in me, if I have had the love of God in this way shed abroad in my life, then when I come across another believer who stumbles or fails, then what I will show that believer is incredible loving kindness and mercy. And I will show them tenderness and gentleness. And I will restore them in a spirit of compassion. I will not come across that believer and judge them. I will not come across that believer and be harsh with them. I will be loving and kind toward that believer. Why? Because God was loving and kind toward me. Remember that parable where the rich man, the lender, forgave the gift, right? Excuse me, forgave the loan. And a man owned what today would be about $50 million. And it was forgiven that man. And there was another man who owed this person what today would be about $50. And he would not forgive him. And what did the lender come? He came, "You are forgiven, and you would not forgive this person that little bit, and you are forgiven so much." And what did he do? He threw him in prison until he paid everything back. We as believers are this way. When we do not forgive another person, then we are imprisoned to our own lack of forgiveness. This is why the Word of God says, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." It's talking about setting a person free. That word forgive, one of its meanings is to release. Release that person from the debt they owe you for the wrong they've done you, and you will be released from that wrong they have done you also. And the lender, he sent that man to prison, and the prison is of my own making when I refuse to forgive another person when God has forgiven me. What is it that people refuse to forgive? Well, usually it comes into some kind of a conflict, right? Usually somebody says something or does something that's unkind or maybe out and out hostile. And another person perhaps gets their feelings hurt and they react toward it. Well, emotional reaction, emotional rebellion is iniquity. Okay, so I've already topped whatever they did. And God says, "I have forgiven you a great deal and yet you do not forgive this little bit. You will be in prison to your own lack of forgiveness." This is one of the things that always amazes me when I think about the topic of forgiveness. How a person can sin, completely be restored by God, get completely right with God, and the person that they sinned about then against then goes into bondage to that person's failure. And they live in bondage to it. While the person who actually failed has been long set free, has been completely right with God, has been fruitful and growing. Why is that? Because they would not forgive, and so they are cast into the prison. This is a terrible place to be. You know why? Because it is contrary to the finished work. It's contrary to the finished work. Mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. It's the law of liberty. This is what we speak. This is what we do. It's the law of liberty. And if we do so, we will be blessed in what we do. Always have a frame of reference of the finished work. Have it toward yourself. Have it toward other believers. Always have a frame of reference in the finished work. How do you deal with unbelievers? Unbelievers are different than believers, we may think. Well, yes, they are, but they are candidates for kingdom of heaven. That's a serious thing anyway. A person who is not saved is a candidate to become the heir of the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty lofty position. Whether they receive it or not, I don't know. For example, you have the presidential candidates, and they both get Secret Service escort. Neither one of them's president yet. One of them will be, but one of them won't. And they still receive the Secret Service escort. Well, God is like that too. God says, be kind to the unbeliever. Be kind to the undeserving. And maybe it's a believer who lives like an unbeliever, or maybe it's just an unbeliever who's not saved. But be kind to them. Right? Be kind to them if they despitefully use you. Love them. Be kind to them. Why? Because they are candidates for the kingdom of heaven. Who knows? It may very well be that that very person may reign over me. Maybe they will be in heaven with a superior position to my own, with greater rewards, and they will reign, and maybe I will reign under them if I reign at all. I don't know this. Be kind to them. Do you understand? Mercy rejoices in the finished work. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. If I'm going to experience the finished work in my practical everyday life, I have to live in the finished work. I cannot say I live in the finished work now, but not here, not at this other time. I cannot say I live in the finished work toward you, but not toward you. I cannot say I live in the finished work toward you, but not toward me. And likewise, I cannot say I live in the finished work toward me, but not toward you. I either live in the finished work, or I don't live in the finished work. And if I don't live in the finished work, quite frankly, I don't live in reality. You know what I do live by? I live either in lasciviousness or legalism. One or the other, but not both. This is where it comes. I recently saw some church websites. I thought they were very interesting to look at, of a particular group. And I went on their websites because I wanted to know what it is that they believe. And it was curious what I found. They said that they believed in salvation by grace as evidenced by repentance. Salvation by grace has no evidence. Salvation by grace is what it is. Now, granted, if a person is Spirit-filled, they will perhaps experience repentance. And repentance is a gift from the Spirit. Repentance is not a qualifier for getting saved. They say that you have to repent to be saved. But what John the Baptist was talking about when he said repent and be baptized is repent from your unbelief. He wasn't saying repent from your cigarette smoking or from your foul language or from your bad lifestyle. Now, God forbid anybody live in those things, but nevertheless, that was not a qualifier for salvation. Why? Because by grace are you saved, and not, right? And not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself, lest any man should boast. That's it. I'm not saved by my repentance toward my sin. I'm saved by the grace of God and my repentance from unbelief. And then the Holy Spirit will come in. And if I grow, then I will grow out of my sin. But you know what? That thief on the cross had no time for repentance. He didn't have time to clean up his life. He was dying in a few hours. He didn't have time to show the fruit of his salvation through repentance. Some person gets saved the very last minute before they pass into eternity, and it happens fairly frequently. I'll never forget that time with soul winning. The pastor's wife was on the street, talked to a guy. As soon as he prayed, he turned around across the street, got hit by a truck and died. That man got saved at the very last moment. There was no time for him to evidence his salvation with repentance. That's foolishness. That's Galatianism. Oh, foolish Galatians. You know why people like that? That kind of a thing appeals to people. Do you know why? Because they don't know the grace of God. They don't know the finished work, and they don't want to know it. And you know why they don't want to know it? Because they're afraid to trust God, and they're afraid to trust grace. That's why. It takes some trusting God for me to get around these people who aren't as perfect as I am. After all, they might contaminate me. It takes some trusting God. Or maybe they'll contaminate my family. Pharisee. In your perfect condition, you've lost love, you've lost grace, you've lost mercy, you've lost faith, you've lost loving kindness, you've lost love one another, you've lost build each other up. You've lost God. I didn't say you lost your salvation, but you lost God. That's a devastating place to be. People do it out of fear because they don't know mercy. They don't trust the power and the ability of God's heart. Of God's government. It's like, you know what it's like? Say that you're some dinky little country. Say that you're Kuwait. Right? And the United States says, we're going to take care of you. And you don't trust that America has the ability to take care of you. Even though it has proven that it does. You don't trust that it has the ability to take care of you. And so you fear. And so you do things to protect yourself when there is no need. You already have protection. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the love of God. You know what would happen in churches like that if they would actually allow maybe some or start fellowshipping, knock off this Pharisaical spirit? This insecure Pharisaical spirit, you know what would happen? Lives would actually get transformed. People would not need to pretend to be something that they are not. Lives would be transformed, and then they could receive something from God, and then it could become what they actually are, rather than pretending to be what they are not. The pretense could go away, and the real deal could come in. Because the love of God would transform them. The mercy of God would transform them. The loving kindness of God would transform them. But people don't trust God's character. And they don't trust His ability, and they don't trust His government of grace. Well, I got news for you. You're in sin when you do that. Why? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. People are so concerned about the outward. Well, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. But that's what happens when I enter this subtle legalism. It's a dangerous place to be. A believer must never go there. I'll tell you one thing. I'll take a church of two or three people who are very imperfect but love God than a church of 1,000 who look great and are dead on the inside. Who don't have the life of God, who have a religious performance instead. Why? Because I'll get more done with the two or three and I'll get to know God with them. And the others, I'll get to learn how to conform to a performance. I'll learn to sing nicely, is what I will do. I'll learn to sing nicely. Right? Isn't that what God said in Ezekiel? You are a lovely song. I'll learn to be a lovely song. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. Mercy, hesed, kindness, loving kindness, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, love, and acts of kindness and truth are met together. They have become united. The mercy of God and the truth of God are become united. And righteousness and peace have kissed. What does that mean? They have joined in a union where one is submitted to the other. They have kissed. Righteousness is submitted to peace, and peace is submitted to righteousness. Because there is not a union with them, and the union is at the cross. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 12, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not, and they were talking about, he was talking to the Pharisees as he didn't like the fact that he was sitting at dinner with the publicans and the prostitutes. And when he heard it, he said, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick, but go ye learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does that mean? That means that mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy rejoices in the finished work of Christ. Go and learn. That is an ingressive aorist active imperative. An ingressive aorist means, well, ingressive means that it's denoting the start of the action. And aorist tense means that it's completed once and for all in the past. But now, as opposed to this regular aorist, there is a demarcation of the beginning. Go now and learn once and for all. And it's an active imperative. Go now. You produce the action of learning once and for all. This is my dogmatic command, said Christ to the Pharisees. You go, learn once and for all. And what did he want them to learn? What it means. And what it means, what that means is actually very different than what it's the translation is. What that means is esten, it's a present indicative without a voice. And it's the word for to be. Well, that means it's continuous action, dogmatic reality, but nobody producing the action. That means it is a state of existence. So he says, but go now, you now, once and for all, produce the action, and you are commanded to do so, of learning what it is, learning the state of being, of I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God is far more interested in whether I know His heart than whether I have a perfect appearance. God doesn't care about my perfect appearance. God wants to know the contents of my heart. And though man may look on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. And it's the heart that God deals with. You can't see my heart. I can't see yours. But you know what? I can't see my heart either. I don't even know my own heart. This is the hopeless state that I am in. I don't even know my own heart, much less yours. I do not know when I am perfect in my own eyes, the deceptive nature of my own heart. While the Bible said the whole head is sick and the heart is faint. Right? There is no good thing in me. I am full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, and there is no healing for me in that state. So what heals me? The finished work heals me. The blood of the Lamb heals me. The balm of Gilead heals me. And God's mercy becomes my healing place. God's mercy becomes the place where if I am wounded, or if I am in sin, or if I am somehow otherwise damaged, God's mercy becomes the place where I am made whole. But believers, some believers despise the mercy of God. They say, you must be perfect outwardly without giving anybody transformation inwardly. I'm not interested in outward perfection. I'm interested in inward transformation. God forbid I ever be interested in outward perfection. My goodness, I'd be the first one to go. What did Jesus say to them when they wanted to throw their stones? Do you understand? Mercy rejoices in the finished work. Mercy gets its life in the finished work. And you know what? So do I. So do I. My life is found in the finished work. My righteousness is found in the finished work. My sanctification is found in the finished work. My purity is found in the finished work. And the mercy of God leads me to the finished work. People are so worried about how people look or how people behave or what they say. You know what? David should never have been king. Abraham should never have been the father of our faith. Moses should never have led Israel out of there. Paul should have never been an apostle. Peter should never have been an apostle. Nobody should have ever done anything according to the way these people think. I got news for you. It's not God's economy. It's not God's economy. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. You can have your perfection. I'll take the finished work. I'll take God's perfection. Right? Absolutely. I'll take God's perfection. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. In Matthew 12:7, but if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. People who operate outside the mercy condemn those who have no guilt. Why do they have no guilt? Because their guilt was washed away. You have no guilt. Your guilt was washed away. It has been removed from you. It has been separated from you. It has been taken away from you. And it's never coming back. It has been put on a scapegoat, dropped over a cliff in the wilderness, never to be found again. But the people who don't know mercy, they will find and condemn those who have no guilt. Well, what does God call that? God calls it a lie. You've been perfected by the blood of the Lamb. You've been perfected at the cross. All your sins have been removed from you. They have been paid for. They have been removed. You have never sinned. You have been given a new position. You have been given a new life. You have been given a new place. You've been seated above in heavenly places with God. Tell me, what's imperfect in that?
Well, certain people are like so.
Yeah, you know what? I'll take them. I'd rather have certain people who are like so, who are growing in Christ, than other people who are just so, not growing in Christ. How can I grow in Christ apart from the mercy of God? How can I grow in Christ apart from the finished work? It doesn't happen. I don't grow by the law. I grow by the Spirit of God guiding me in all truth, transforming me. I wonder what they would have said to Paul the Apostle in his Romans 7 experience. I don't do the things that I do want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do.
Well, Paul, you're not qualified to be here.
And maybe he wasn't qualified to be there, but he was qualified to be the apostle. Do you understand the serious nature of this? If I live apart from mercy, God opposes me. Why? Because I oppose His blood. And if I oppose His blood, God will oppose me. And I will fall into a bondage, into a prison. And I will fall out of prison that another person has been set free from. That's how it works. I must live in mercy. I must live in mercy. I have to drink it. I have to eat it. I have to appropriate it. I masticate it. I dwell on it. I meditate on it. I must live in mercy. I must live in mercy. In Hosea chapter 6 and verse 5, therefore I have hewed them by the prophets, and I have slayed them by the words of my mouth, that thy judgments are as light that goes forth. Now get this. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God desires that I know Him, that I know His character more than some outward performance. God desires mercy more than doing a lot, more than giving up my home, my money, my time. God desires mercy more. God wants me to know Him. You know, this is sacrifice, burnt offerings. Those things are perjury against God if I don't get to know His character and His mercy. Then I am a perjurer. I call myself a Christian, but I am a perjurer. Because I don't know His character and I don't know His mode of operation. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken better than the fat of rams. What are you doing? Are you in obedience to God? Oh yes, I'm doing everything God wants me to do. Yes, I am. I am out there. I'm doing. But you know what? There's only one thing that God ever asked me to do. It's in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what are you doing in your obedience? Are you lovely to the unlovely? Are you kind to those who do not deserve it? Are you merciful to those who are not worthy? Are you gentle to those who are harsh towards you? What are you doing that you have your obedience? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Unless you love, you are not in obedience. Because Christ gave only one commandment, and that was the only commandment He ever gave. And John told us that the entire law is, and James said this too, the entire law is, and Paul said this too, the entire law is fulfilled by love. Look good. Wear your clothes just so. Make sure your speech is perfect, and make sure your grammar is good too. Nothing against good grammar. Ain't no way I'm going to fellowship with you if you don't have good grammar. Make sure it's all just so. Make sure you never slip and say a wordy dirt. Make sure you're so squeaky clean you could eat off your forehead. Make sure, be careful, make sure. Make sure your knee never shows if you're a girl. Be careful, make sure your knee never shows if you're a girl. Make sure you wear your clothes just so. Make sure your baseball caps always bill out, never bill back. Make sure you don't have a stain on your pants or a hole in your trousers. No love of God. Certainly we're modest and we have a good testimony. But we have the love of God first. We have the love of God first. Always have the love of God first. Always have the love of God first. Yes, we have convictions, but we have convictions about the love of God just as much as we have convictions about certain other things. Always have the love of God first. Always have the mercy of God first. Always have the grace of God first. Why? Because that's who God is. You want God, you're going to have those things. God is gracious and God is merciful and God is kind and God is patient and God is not going to keep me away just because I make a mistake or because my shirt's not just so or maybe my dress, my skirt is showing my knee. God is not going to turn me away because I have made a mistake. God is not going to turn me away just because I'm not perfect like you are. God is not going to turn me away just because I'm not so squeaky clean you could eat off my forehead. You ever meet believers like that? They kept me from getting saved for 3 years. How is that? Oh, but they were squeaky clean. Their speech was just so. Their language was just so. Their dress was just so. But they were squeaky clean. But you know what? I wanted nothing to do with them as an unbeliever. I didn't want to get near them. I didn't want to play with them. I didn't want to talk to them. I wanted nothing to do with it. And I said, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. Because it's not real. There's a facade, but it's empty on the inside. There's a striving. This is what I must be to be spiritual. No, you either are or you're not. This is what I must do. I remember people telling me, this time I believe I did accept Christ, and people told me, oh, you're not saved, you don't go to church. You're obviously not saved if you don't go to church. Oh, is that what it requires? Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man goes to church, you shall never see the kingdom of God. Oh, my Bible says if you change it, God will take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Be careful about changing the scriptures. Satan is an angel of light. By the way, pride always comes through the angel of light. Right? Pride always comes through the angel of light. John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Luke 6:37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. How many believers in the name of righteousness judge other believers? How many believers judge the blood of Christ because they say it's not sufficient, you're not just so? How many believers judge another believer because maybe they don't agree with their pet doctrine? Oh, love one another, isn't that the command? And mercy rejoices in the finished work. John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And according to is the word cut, and it means out of and down from. Do not judge out of appearance. Appearance is open, and it's sight, faculty of seeing, countenance and looks. Do not judge out of the sight that you have, but judge righteous, diakin, conforming to justice, judgment. Judge judgment that is according to the finished work, is what Jesus is saying there. Judge judgment that is according to the finished work. The justice of God carried out is the finished work. And it comes through the mercy of God, and mercy is what brings me to this justice. This is why in Psalm 136 it says, your mercy endures forever. 26 times over it says, your mercy endures forever. It is the most highly repeated phrase in the Bible. The mercy of God endures forever. Why do you think that's the most highly repeated phrase? Because that's the one that leads me to the finished work. And mercy rejoices in that finished work. Mercy rejoices in the fact that we're perfected and clean and pure. And even if that's not my experience, it is my position. And you know what? Doesn't make a hill of beans if it's my experience. It's still my position. And that's never going to change. And that's what I stand with God in. That's where I live. And even if I never experience it, I'm still going to go to heaven. I'm still going to be just as righteous as God. I still have His blood covering me, and He's still going to welcome me, and I'm still going to be the bride, and still a mansion prepared for me. I'm still going to be accepted in the Beloved. And there's nothing that can separate me from that. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, constraineth suneki. It's the present active indicative. It is continually producing the action. This is a dogmatic reality of holding me fast. So it constrains me to hold you fast. The love of Christ continually produces the action of holding us fast, because we thus judge righteous the judgment. We thus judge, but that if one died for all, then all were dead. What mistake! The penalty is paid for. I died with Christ. What mistake! What sin! What unrighteousness! I died with Christ. We thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead, and that He died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. My life is hid with Christ in God. Wherefore, henceforth we know no man after the flesh. I don't care if somebody failed 2 seconds ago. I know no man after the flesh. By the way, no man means no man. No one, saved or unsaved, I don't know them after the flesh. I only know them according to the finished work and the potential that can be there if they don't own it yet. If they don't possess it yet. Know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. We don't even know the Savior after the flesh. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. If I'm going to live according to the reality of who God is and what He said, I must live in mercy. I can't even think of somebody's flesh. I must live in mercy. Yes, there is a table of organization. Yes, there is a structure. And yes, there is accountability. But I do not know any man after the flesh. Pastor Stephen said he would never write a recommendation where he did not speak of somebody kindly. Why? Because he would know no man after the flesh. You know no man after the flesh, no matter how bad they failed, no matter how bad I feel. I don't know myself after the flesh. A lot of believers say, oh, I can't know other people after the flesh, and they admit to that, and then they know themselves after the flesh. You know no man after the flesh. Why? Because mercy rejoices in the finished work. And so after I say that I'm in some kind of a delegated table of authority in an organization, how do I deal with things? The moment I deal with them, the moment the person is right, I completely forget that they ever even made a mistake. Do I have the right to deal with them? Of course I do. There's a table of organization. But the moment they are right with God, I completely forget there was ever a mistake. And on a personal level, I forget it immediately whether they're right or not. Why? Because as I forgive, so I'll be forgiven. As I judge, so I'll be judged. I pick my judgment. I choose my own judgment. The bema seat, whether it will be easy or hard for me, is my decision. And so I am kind to people who are unlovely. I love the unlovely. I am kind to the unworthy. I am gentle to those who are not. And I've picked my own judgment of kindness, of love, of gentleness. On the other hand, maybe I give evil for evil. Or even worse, maybe I give evil for good. Maybe I get harsh toward people and unforgiving, and I say, okay, I'll let you go this time, but you better never do it again. I've picked my own judgment. Do you realize what this means? That it's really entirely up to us and how we respond to the mercy of God. My bema seat experience, the judgment seat of Christ, is going to be determined by me. And you know what? I'm determining it now. I don't determine it when I get there. I determine it now. The bema seat is now. My rewards are now. And if I am rewarded in heaven, it is because of now. If I reign, it is because of now. If my bema seat is a rewarding place, it is because of now. Or if I walk away in tears, it is because of now. If I walk away ashamed, it is because of now. If I walk away and everything is wood, hay, and stubble and is burned up, it is because of now. My bema seat is now. Later, I'll just find out how things went. But my bema seat is now. So what do? So I live in mercy. And if I fail, I repent, just like any other mistake I might make. If I fail, I get right with God. And now, how do I live in mercy? I receive it. I receive it. The one who doesn't know he's a sinner is the one who has the hardest time receiving it. Right? She that sinned much, loved much. So I receive it from God. And if I don't know how to receive it, then just stop and think for a moment. Honest Holy Spirit introspection is one of the hardest things there is. What am I really like? Am I kind? If I cannot say that I am, then I need the mercy of God. Maybe I'm a little bit proud, then I definitely need the mercy of God. Maybe I'm a little bit whatever, reactionary, moody, angry, insecure, frustrated, sarcastic, critical, then I need the mercy of God. I need the mercy of God. I always need the mercy of God. There is not one believer on this planet who doesn't need the mercy of God. And so I receive it, and as I receive it, I can give it. It flows through me. As I receive the mercy of God, I can give it. I can't give it if I don't receive it. What have you that you have not received? So I have to receive it, and then I can give it. It's not a production of the flesh. It's a production of the Holy Spirit in my mortal body. That's the thing. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. How do I get it? You draw near unto God and He draws near unto you. And He gives it to you freely. Right? He'll give you all things freely. Mercy rejoices in the finished work. It boasts in it. It says, what sin? Somebody's, a believer sins against me right in front of me. I said, what sin? They didn't sin. What sin? They're washed in the blood. Confess that one to the atmosphere. See what the atmosphere does. You know what it'll do? Resist the devil and he shall flee. What sin, sucker? That's a believer. That's a brand plucked out of fire. What sin? What mistake? What fault? That's a brand plucked out of the fire. It isn't sin. If anything happened at all, it was God with a little bit of divine sandpaper to smooth me out. That's all that was. Mercy rejoices. It boasts. It boasts in the finished work. Always live in that finished work. Always live in mercy. You know why? That's the only way to live in reality. That is reality. Amen?